If we turn together to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14 and the verse 22. Let's read the word of our God together. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We'll end there at the end of verse 33. And then if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 13 is where we're coming to tonight. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, "Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now, as we've gone through this letter to the Ephesians, especially in the first chapter, but even throughout these chapter 2 and some of the things in chapter 3 there, you know, we've been lifted at times as if into heaven and given this wonderful overview of God's gracious dealings with us, his great plan of grace and mercy as he takes action to undo the effects of the fall, to restore all things in Christ, to work graciously for us, redeeming sinners like us, restoring us along with the rest of creation. So we've had these high and lofty views of God and what he's doing, even of his great plan from all of eternity. And yet it's worth remembering that all of these things are being brought about in time. While many of God's people are not in heaven, but actually in the trenches, in the battle. Now, Paul has been speaking in this chapter about his wonderful privilege as a preacher of the gospel, of the grace shown to him by the Lord, that the Lord would use him in spreading the gospel and building his church. And yet, you have this passing remark in verse 13, and it comes and reminds us that all of these wonderful things, you know, Paul's privilege as a preacher of the gospel, being used of God, it wasn't coming to pass as he lived in luxury. Quite the opposite. He was suffering tribulations. That's what he talks about here. My tribulations, my troubles, my trials, these difficulties, these challenging things that have come my way. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And as he wrote, one of the burdens on his heart was the danger of God's people fainting because of his troubles. He was concerned that as the Ephesians or as other believers, as they thought about how he had been brought to suffer in labouring for Christ, that they're going to end up fainting in the work. And that's why he says in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." He says, don't be fainting because of these things that I'm facing on your behalf. Don't be knocked by these things. Faint not at my tribulations. And so I want to take the theme with you of fainting when facing troubles. Fainting when facing troubles. Now, first of all, the potential for fainting, the potential. When Paul tells the people here to faint not, be sure of it. He's not just writing hypothetically. He's not just putting this forward as some vague proposition that in reality isn't going to happen or couldn't happen. He's aware here of a genuine danger. This is a burden on his heart. He doesn't want them to faint as they think about, as they're aware of his tribulations. There's this very real possibility that as the Ephesians see what has become of Paul, that they're going to get discouraged. Now here, you know, Paul is the man who came to Ephesus a number of years previous to this. And he had an enormous impact on that city. It says in Acts 19 of that time that fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And he had had a huge impact in that city of Ephesus. He'd remained there for quite some time. A number of people who read this letter, when it came to them, would have known him, would have known him personally, and had a real affection for him. So here's a man that they deeply care for, a man who has been faithfully serving Christ, a man who has been used of God in a mighty way right across the Roman world as multitudes of people have been turned to Christ. And think of it, the Ephesians are looking on now at what has become of him, and there's the danger that they're going to start thinking to themselves things like, you know, how can the work go forward now when this man who has been used as such an instrument in the hand of God, when now he's restricted in prison, when now he's held captive? How can the work go forward without him? How can we come through such a blow as this when such a man as this has been taken into prison? They're thinking to themselves, perhaps the enemy has dealt a bitter blow against the church here. You know, when Paul was taken into custody and brought to Rome through that lengthy process, his freedoms restricted, it must have seemed like everything was suddenly going wrong. Here's one of the apostles, one who's been used in such a mighty way, and after all of the exciting days as he was travelling about, a blessing to many places, used of God, it seems to be going wrong. Here he is, and he's restricted, he's held in prison. It's as if the devil has got one up on the church here. Then there's the potential of them thinking as well, you know, if it happened to Paul, what if this happens to us as well? You know, as we serve Christ, are we going to end up like that in prison? Are we going to suffer like that? Is the devil getting the upper hand here? It's this sort of thinking that Paul is concerned about. That as they see the things that have befallen him, the troubles that he's going through, that they're just going to be totally broken, discouraged over the whole thing. You know, we have to recognize that we can so often get discouraged when things don't seem to be going as we would like. You know, we tend to be quite short-sighted creatures. And so often we get taken up with the circumstances around us. We don't see beyond that to see the Lord. At least we don't see as often as we should. And we're not always just so aware in practice that the sovereign Lord is still in control. Now, we read about Peter there as he got out of the boat. You think of it there, with great faith, he got out of the boat, he saw his Lord coming, he gave the invitation, if you're the Lord, call me out and I'll walk to you. What a statement of faith that was. He gets out, he stands on the water, he walks towards his Lord. And yet he starts to look at the waves and the wind, these circumstances around him, and he begins to sink. Now, we're quite often quick to condemn Peter here. You know, do remember what faith there was in Peter to get out of that boat. The rest of the disciples didn't do that. What faith there was to get out of the boat. And let's face it, we're just like Peter. So often, even once we've started well, we've got into the work well, perhaps, we're serving the Lord well, all of a sudden we see the circumstances around us, things don't seem to be going to plan, it looks hard, and we're taken up with the troubles, we're taken up with the difficulties. And in practice, there can be a tendency to at least ignore the fact that God is still in control. Now, we might admit that in theory, that God is in control of all my affairs. God's hand is in this. Our theology tells us that. He's the sovereign God. But in practice, it doesn't always naturally come out. We can be very prone to this discouragement, to this fainting. When things just aren't going to our plan, we tend to rely on our misguided instincts and feelings and not upon what we should be resting in. That which we know, that which the Lord tells us of himself, instead of resting content on what the Lord reveals, his word, taking comfort in unchangeable truth. We so often do have this tendency to get blasted, or allow ourselves to be blasted by our changing circumstances. And so Paul he's aware of that tendency. He's aware that there's this possibility, even for the Ephesians. Yes, he's been teaching them God is in control. They've been taught that, I'm sure, in the past. And yet there's this danger that as they see him in captivity, as they see his troubles for the gospel, that they're going to faint. I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. When things seem to be going wrong, we're to be sure not to faint under the disappointment. Notice with me the significance of this fainting. The significance of it, and I just want to emphasize to you for a moment what it is we're actually speaking about. It's well and good using that word fainting, but what is it? It's really more than the idea of just discouragement or just disappointment. That word has the idea of being more or less brought to a standstill, brought to a stop in the midst of the work. In every other place in the New Testament where you come to that word, it's always used in the context of working for the Lord. It's used in Luke 18, verse 1. And there Christ taught, he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And there the sense was, you know, men are not to become so discouraged, disheartened, to the point where they give up on prayer. We're not to faint in that work, but rather to keep going at it. We're always to pray, not to faint, to continue. Paul used the word in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and verse 16 as well. And in both those places, he's talking about not fainting in his ministry. The Lord had given him a ministry. The Lord had entrusted him with the gospel as he went to the Gentiles. The Lord had strengthened him for it. And therefore, he's not going to faint. He's not going to be brought to a halt in the work. He's going to keep going in that duty that's been entrusted to him. The word's translated weary in Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Actually, the word faint there is a different word. But the idea there, be not weary, or 2 Thessalonians 3:13, the same, be not weary in well-doing. And the idea in both places, it's of not wearying, not becoming as if the strength is sapping out of us so that we end up stopping. There's no power to continue on in the work. There's no strength in us, no vigor anymore to keep serving the Lord. We stop, we halt in our service. So when Paul tells the people here to faint not, and remember, this is something he's aware, it's a real possibility. It's more than just don't be discouraged. He's conscious that the disappointment of seeing him imprisoned, the discouragement at things not going as they would expect them to go, that disappointment could lead to worse things. It could lead to them being totally put off working for the Lord. It's worth remembering that the Lord's work wasn't just for the Apostle Paul. The Lord's work's not just for a minister or for someone in a particular position in the church. The Lord's work is for all his people in various ways. And believers in Ephesus had an important work to do, even in their own communities. And the danger now was that when they saw things seemed to be going wrong, at least according to our short-sightedness, when it seemed to be going wrong, when it appeared that everything was out of control, that they end up with a spirit of, you know, what's the point? We're getting nowhere. Let's just batten down the hatches. Let's just keep our head below the parapet. Let's just keep ourselves safe where the enemy can't shoot at us. What's the point? You know, the devil does love to use discouragement to hinder the work of God. We're very good at serving God, we who are saved, whenever we're seeing great results. You know, it doesn't take a lot to fire you up to speak to loved ones of Christ whenever it's a time when the Lord is really moving and people are coming to the Lord. It doesn't take a lot to fire a preacher up to get into the pulpit if week by week souls are being saved. It doesn't take a lot to get you going giving out tracts if you've seen evident fruit as a result of that. The problem comes so often when we don't see those encouragements that we would like, and in fact we end up with a spirit of, you know, we're getting nowhere here. What's the point? And it drives us to a halt. Or when things just seem to be going wrong, external forces come against the church and it just doesn't seem to be going our way, and what's the point? How can this have happened? It's as if we're out of control. How can we keep going now? That's something of what happened for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They left Egypt. They'd seen great deliverance. They'd gone through the Red Sea. It had been closed behind them, crushing the Egyptian army that was chasing them. And yet soon enough they come to a discouragement. There's not enough water. And instead of, in faith, crying out unto the Lord with expectation, the Lord is able, he who has brought us here can deliver us. Instead of that, they're discouraged. And their immediate instinct is really to go back to Egypt. What's the point of being out here? We're better off in Egypt. Let's head back. Something similar happened to Elijah. He had been used in a wonderful way. He had stood there doing combat with the prophets of Baal. They'd had their showdown, if you like, where the prophets of Baal offered their sacrifice and waited for fire from heaven and it didn't come. Elijah brings his sacrifice, prays to God, and fire falls. Wonderful deliverance, great victory. What a day it was. And yet, immediately after that, I suppose as he's expecting all to be well, word comes to him from Jezebel, the wicked queen of the day, messengers sent, telling him really that she's coming for him, that his life's going to be taken and before the next day. And it's as if the heart is knocked out of him. He reacts by going a day's journey into the wilderness. He takes a seat under a juniper tree and he requests that he might die. The discouragement just stops him in his tracks. You see, there is this real, significant danger when we judge things according to our own circumstances, when we take our eyes off the Lord. It happened to Elijah. It happened to the children of Israel. It happened to Peter as well. Instead of continuing to walk onto the Lord, there he is. He takes his eyes off the Lord. He's looking at the wind. He's looking at the waves. And suddenly he's sinking. No longer is he going forward as he had set out to do. He's sinking. He's being brought down. There is this real danger of, even after serving the Lord and even after having wonderful mercies from the Lord, deliverances of God, even then being brought to a standstill by discouragement as we fixate upon our circumstances. Well, that's what Paul is concerned about here. That this discouragement of seeing him in prison, it's going to make these Ephesians weary in well-doing. It's going to halt them in their tracks. They're going to faint. They're not going to be serving the Lord as they ought anymore. And given that there's the potential for this, given the damage that can be done, hindering us in our walk with the Lord. The most important thing then is the safeguard against fainting in the work. That's our last point. The safeguard against fainting in the work. There is a way to avoid this kind of discouragement, this standstill coming in our lives. There's an answer for us in the times when we would be so prone to succumb to these things. If you notice that when Paul tells the believers in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not," and so on. And notice he introduces this plea with that word, "wherefore." Now that's another one of those connecting words in the Bible. It really connects this plea, "faint not," with the things that he's just been writing. If you want to expand on it and give the sense, you could start verse 13 by saying, you know, "In light of all that I've just been saying, I desire that you faint not." Given these themes that we've just been discussing, don't be fainting at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. This plea, it's connected to everything that's just been said, that's just gone before it. Now, Paul started this section at the beginning of chapter 3, talking about himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And really everything between verse 1 and verse 13 has this purpose in mind, that the people might not faint at Paul's imprisonment. He's described himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And, well, that's a fitting description. He was a prisoner. He was there in Rome. And he's going on and he's talking about his service for the Lord. And he mentions various things. And he's building up to this theme, don't be fainting. Don't be fainting in the work. There are other purposes here, other lessons to be taught. But that's one of the primary things on his heart in this section. Now really what he's doing here, he's simply setting forth truth to the people. He's declaring truths, unchangeable, firm truths. And he's saying, because of these sure things, because of these firm truths, don't be discouraged. Don't be cast down. Don't be weary in the work, even when you see what is happening to me. You see, the overall thing is we're not to judge things by our mere circumstances, by our thoughts, by our feelings concerning those circumstances. Those things change very quickly. One minute things are good, the next things are bad, the next things might be good again, then bad again. Our lives can be like that, yo-yoing back and forward between what we see as the good things and what we feel to be the bad things. We're not to judge by our circumstances. We're not to judge the Lord by feeble sense, as the hymn writer puts it. We're to judge things by unchangeable truth. The remedy, ultimately, the safeguard against fainting, it is to be rooted and grounded in God's truth, in Scripture, in the things that he reveals about himself. Ultimately, when you think of Peter there as he walks on the water, what's the real problem? The problem is that his eyes are on the wind and the waves and these things which change so quickly. One minute they can be calm and the next they're boisterous. Instead, his gaze should be on the unchanging one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the truth. That's where his focus should be. And that's what's needed for you and for me as well. Paul points them to certain truths here that we've been looking at over past weeks. Now let me just highlight a few of these things that he presents before them, or has presented before them, that ought to give stability in the discouragements of the work. The particular trouble that they're dealing with is the fact that Paul, whom they love, has been taken into captivity, into prison. And one of the main things that Paul reminds them here is that even though he is facing trouble for the Lord, he is still blessed. Even though he's facing trouble for the Lord, he is still blessed. He is still highly privileged. Now, as I mentioned, he introduced himself in this section as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. That description is very fitting. He's a prisoner in Rome for the sake of Christ. And he's more than that, he's conveying the idea that he's the prisoner of Christ, in that, you know, he's one who's been saved by grace. He's compelled with desire to serve Christ. He's been taken captive by the love of Christ. He's willing to serve Christ wherever it takes him. Now, following Christ has naturally led him to this set of circumstances. That's the reality. He wouldn't be there in Rome, under house arrest, imprisoned, apart from the fact that he had been seeking to faithfully preach the gospel and to bring that gospel to the Gentiles. Apart from that, he wouldn't be there. Serving Christ has led him to that place. And yet, even though this suffering is directly connected with serving Christ, in this whole section he's been talking about how high a privilege he counts it to be a servant of the Lord, to be used in the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 2, he talked about the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace of God given to him. God had revealed the gospel mystery to Paul. He had used Paul as an instrument in his hand, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, giving the invitation of the gospel to the Gentiles. He was used as God built the church of Christ. In verses 7 and 8, Paul conveyed how high an honour he counted this. He considered it a great privilege that he who was less than the least of all saints should have such a high honour to minister the gospel, to be used of God in the turning around of lives, in the glorifying of Jesus Christ. Now, when we looked at those verses a couple of weeks ago, I didn't so much emphasize it at the time, but remember, he is speaking of this high privilege as one who is suffering for that privilege. He's suffering. His ministry brought him into troubles. And he knows the troubles that it's caused him. He knows the suffering that it's meant. But even still, he still says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He still counts it a blessing. He's blessed, even though it involves suffering. Even though it means hardship. He's blessed because God has highly honoured him in this. Paul's rejoicing to be involved in the gospel work, even though it means suffering. And since he's rejoicing, since he's telling the people, you know, I count this a great blessing. Here I am in prison for the sake of Christ. It's all part and parcel of following him. And I'm blessed. He's telling them, since I'm feeling blessed by this, since I'm counting it a high privilege and honour to serve Christ, I don't want you suffering over it. I don't want you panicking over these things. I'm rejoicing. Don't you be troubled. That's what he's saying. I'm rejoicing in this. Don't be discouraged about what is happening to me, because it's a great honour to be here for the sake of Christ. I'm blessed, even in the midst of suffering. You know, it's worth remembering, troubles are no surprise. They were no surprise to Paul. He knew that following Christ would lead to trouble. Christ never promised us a bed of roses. He promised quite the opposite. He told us that just as the world hated him, so it would hate us. You know, believing on Christ, living for him, it goes together with suffering so often. It means suffering, naturally. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also," here's the other part of it, something else that's given to you along with believing, "also to suffer for his sake." The two are together. You can't really separate them out properly. So Paul's aware of the troubles that come as he serves Christ, and yet, seeing the whole thing as a package, as one unit, serving and suffering all together, as something that you can't really separate out, seeing it as a package, he says this is a high honour. To be able to have this role for Christ, to be used of God in this way, it's a high privilege. I'm rejoicing, even though I'm suffering. How foolish it would be for the Ephesians to lose heart when Paul himself was rejoicing. You see, we need to recognize that it is the highest of privileges to serve Christ. even though that naturally means that we are to expect troubles. We're not going to avoid trouble. We're not going to avoid difficulty if we're serving Christ faithfully. We can't. It's going to mean hardships at times. And yet it's all part of the package, and it's still a wonderful blessing. A blessing to be used of the Lord. Remember, believer, that the troubles you face, especially those faced simply because you're serving Christ, they don't take away from the fact that you're highly honoured to be His. You have a high calling to serve Him. You have a great privilege to walk with the Lord, even though it means suffering. Paul was suffering, he was facing troubles, but he wouldn't change the world for that. He wouldn't change the world for it. He had a high privilege. As you serve Christ in various ways, expect troubles, expect disappointments. Things will not always go to your plan, but always remember, when it doesn't go to plan, even when things look bleak, you're still highly honoured of the Lord. You're still privileged to be used by the mighty God as He reaches people for Himself, as He uses even your life in little ways or in big ways. Facing troubles is a blessing and a privilege. That's one of the things Paul emphasises here. Again, just to summarise it, facing trouble, it's worth remembering, it's still under God's control. That's the next point here. Always remember, facing trouble is still under God's control and for His glory. In verses 10 and 11, Paul was expressing the fact that his ministry, bringing gospel light to the eyes of the Gentiles, enabling them to come and partake of Christ, it was all with the purpose that God would build His church, that God would hold up His church in the sight of the angelic realm, hold it up so that all creation would see the manifold wisdom of God, glorify our God. And all of it was done, as verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose, that which He planned from the foundations of the world, from before it, in the broad sense, was to do with building His church, showcasing His wisdom through the church. But that also involves the specific means by which His church is built. You know, God had the great master plan to build His church, but it wasn't as if He left the little details to other people to sort out. He had all the little details in His mind too. And therefore it was appropriate for Paul to recognise, and for the Ephesians to recognise, that there was Paul in prison, but it was all according to the eternal purpose of the Lord. There was no mistake here. His circumstances looked bad. It looked like everything had gotten out of control. It looked like the devil had dealt a bitter blow to the church. But Paul could be encouraged, even in prison, that even there, he was in the plan of God. He was still being used of the Lord to bring glory to the Lord's name. Things looked bad as he was put into captivity there. It's worth us remembering, as I suppose we can look back with the blessing of having it in history. You know, see the result of it in your Bible. Quite a number of the letters that Paul wrote, written from that time of captivity. God used him at that time to write scripture. It's worth remembering, there he was. Things looked bad. It looked like a hammer blow had been dealt to the church when Paul was taken into captivity. And yet even there, God is still using him to bring glory to His name. God is in control, you see. Sometimes it doesn't go to our plan. It looks like it's all going wrong. But God is in control. We're not to be brought to a standstill, suddenly saying, what's the point? We're better off in Egypt. The answer is to recognise our God's purpose is still being carried out. Our God will still be glorified, even by means of our troubles. Instead of saying, you know, now that this thing has happened to me, there's no hope for the work, there's no hope for us. Instead of seeing trouble as an obstacle against God's work, we're to recognise the Lord often advances His work, even by means of suffering. I mean, even in the early church, how often it was that believers were taken and thrown to the lions or burnt at the stake for their faith. And you could have looked on initially and you'd say, well, this is dreadful that such and such a thing is happening. this is dreadful that that person has been captured and they're being put to the lions. And don't get me wrong, that was dreadful in terms of hard to deal with. It was a dreadful thing done to those believers. But God, who is sovereign, oftentimes established his church more and more, even by the blood of the martyrs. There was great blessing that flowed forth even from that tremendous suffering. Now, that doesn't make the suffering easy. It doesn't make being fed to the lions easy, not at all. But it does stand as a great encouragement to us that when troubles come, while the Lord might not take us out of trouble, yet he's still going to use it for good, for his glory, for blessing. You see, we're to get our eyes on our Lord, the one who is in control. What Peter needed to see as he was walking across the sea and he had his eyes on the wind and the waves and so on, and he was troubled. What he needed to see was the Saviour who can simply say, "Peace, be still," and calm the storm. The Saviour who really was in perfect control the whole way through. In troubling times, we need our eyes on the fact that our God is in absolutely perfect control. And he does all things well. One more thing to mention is that facing trouble doesn't change our blessings in Christ. This is a very significant thing. Facing trouble doesn't change what we have in the Saviour. If you look at verse 12, you know, Paul says, in whom, he's talking about in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now think of it. Paul, as he writes this, is locked up. He's under house arrest or he's in prison. He doesn't have access to anywhere else in the world. He's restricted. He has no access anywhere. He's under house arrest, or he's imprisoned, he's in captivity. But no matter how much his physical access would be restricted, his access to God is unchanging. He says, we have boldness. We have access to the Lord with confidence by the faith of him, of Christ. No matter what the world would do to him, no matter what happened with regard to his circumstances, he's still unchanged in this. The blessings that he has in Christ are still his. He still has that perfect access to his God. He can boldly come into the presence of God, not fearing rejection, not fearing punishment over his sins, as a child of the Most High, one who has been forgiven, one who has been adopted. He can come to a loving Father who is pleased to give good things to his children. He can rest in his Lord's care. I suggest this is one of the most important things to remember when the Lord brings us through trials. The Lord might allow the devil, the world, to rob us of many things, as he did with Job for a time. And while this world can rob you of many things, it cannot change your standing with the Lord. If you're in Christ, the world cannot take that from you. The devil cannot touch that. You can't have this access, confident access, to the Most High God stolen from you. And therefore you're able, like Peter in that storm, to cry out, Lord, save me, rescue me. You're able to come. Troubles might come your way. Praise God, we're not like the health and wealth prosperity gospel preachers. You know, they leave people thinking, oh, when things are going well in my life, God is on my side. When things are going bad, oh, well, that means that God is against me. That's what Job's comforters told him, or at least some of them. No, even in the trouble, the child of God can still cry unto the Lord, Lord, rescue me, strengthen me for this, help me to bear up under it. Your blessings in Christ are unchanged. In the time of trouble, you still have access. You still have access with confidence to the Lord. And therefore, Paul says to them, wherefore, since you have boldness, since you have access with confidence by faith in him, since I'm rejoicing even in the midst of suffering, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. How foolish it would be to be fainting in the work, to be brought to a standstill by mere circumstances, that seemed hard. When at the end of the day, the Lord is still in control, he is still blessing his church, he is still giving his people this high honour of serving him and using his people. And when we still have all these spiritual blessings, as it talked about in chapter 1, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, they're unchanged. They are all ours as we rest in him. Discouragement in the face of trouble, these fainting fits, they are real dangers. They would hinder our service for the Lord. They would stop us in our tracks. But the remedy ever is to get our eyes off of those circumstances, to rest in that which is unchanging. That which the Lord reveals about himself, about his dealings, about what we have in him. We can take comfort from the fact that while trouble is to be expected, we are still blessed and honoured in the midst of trouble. In our service for the Lord, it's part of the package and God uses it. We can be thrilled that our God is still in perfect control, doing all things well. And especially we can be thrilled that our standing in Christ, these spiritual blessings that are ours in him, granted by him who has redeemed us with his blood, these things are unchanging. No matter what the world would take, no matter what the world would do to you, what circumstances you'd be brought through, you're still able to boldly access your Heavenly Father. Cast your need at his feet, and he will sustain you and strengthen you, even in the midst of trouble. May the Lord use his word for his glory. Amen.